Happy Sunday. Happy Sunday. What's up? Great to see everybody here. It's a little dark. Do we get house lights in here or no? Would you guys rather just sit in the darkness for the rest of the morning? They could. This is, there it is. There it is. I like that. Good morning. All right, let me actually look at your faces now. I was just looking at shadows before. All right, there it is. I am so happy to be here this morning. I'm so happy. A lot of you in the room already know. My name's, for those of you that don't know me, my name's Eric. And I was a pastor at Greenhouse Gainesville for about a decade. And I'm currently on the deacon board over there now. And I have been, I know, shout out, there's another deacon right there. We got two Greenhouse Gainesville deacons in the house, Natalie Ford. And it's long before we were just singing You Made a Way, I was thinking about, I did not grow up going to church at all. And I lived most of my life in opposition to God. And then when I was a student at the University of Florida, Jesus came and really delivered me from a bunch of mess. Like I was going in a bad direction. It has been almost 20 years since then. So it was summer of 2007 that Jesus came and rescued me. So it's been 20 years in the Lord now almost, which is kind of unbelievable. And I'm so so grateful to him. So when I got saved in Gainesville, Pastor Mike and Danny Lane were in the same college ministry with me, and my wife Jillian. So the four of us. Oh yeah, and here's my son. This is my. Oh, just kidding. I see him in the background. Practical Theology. You could go ahead and throw my son up there, just for fun. I got to get used to that. I have one the slide you see, and then a second slide. All right, there it is. That's my boy. My wife and I have been married almost 14 years, and this is our year and a half old son, Jalen. I am very sad that they were not able to make it this morning, but I promise it's not because we're in an argument. Actually, that's some stuff going on. Speaking of, actually, before I get into that, I also, just during worship, I also had this other thought. I've been to a lot of church services in my life, and there are sometimes, I would say actually a lot of church services, you come and the message is helpful, but it's not like a month later you remember what happened, or honestly, probably even what I'm going to tell you right now. In a couple weeks, you may or may not remember. Some of you in 30 minutes, you may or may not remember what I'm about to tell you. What actually really matters when we gather together is whether or not God shows up and changes something inside of our hearts. So what I'm going to pray here in just a second. What I want to do, we're talking about conflict today, a theology of conflict. And I want to pray and ask, there's such a wide range of conflicts that we deal with in our lives, and we really need God's help and grace to shift something inside of us, for some of us even to believe that conflict is resolvable. For some of you, you have been married for a long time, and you've been having the same conflict for your spouse for years and years and years and years, and you have stopped believing that there's something that could even be changed about it. Some of you have family members that you've just stopped speaking to because you just, like, there's a variety of reasons, and you just have stopped believing that it's even possible to have a restored relationship with that family member. And there's a lot of nuance to all these topics, but I guess the big idea for me is some great stuff to talk about. I prepared a good message, but whatever we talk about doesn't matter unless God comes and breathes on it and changes something inside of us. So what I need to do is invite you from the very beginning. I know I'm a guest here and I'm not like kind of your normal guy, but I just want to invite you from the beginning. If you could open your heart to the Lord and just start asking, even right now while we're here, God, come and resolve the things that are inside of me that need to be healed and restore the relationships that need to be restored and help me to reconcile with the people that I need to be reconciled with. So are you all open to that? All right, I'm going to pray, and while I pray, if you could just be in your own hearts praying with me for yourself and the people around you, I think God's going to do something really cool for us. Jesus, we open our hearts to you, and we confess that conflict is very difficult, and we hate it, but we also don't know how to fix it. So we really, really need your help, and I'm praying that everybody in here, I'm just feeling like there's some people in the room that, for them, the resolution of a certain conflict really would literally take a miracle from you. God, I'm praying that you're going to stir up their faith to believe that you really can do anything and that they are going to feel empowered and strengthened to be the agents of peace, the peacemakers that you call them to be. Help us right now as we talk. Help me to share the right things in the right way. for your glory and their good. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's dive into it. Are you guys working on that back there? Okay, great, thanks. There on the back screen is a timer for me, but right now it's not a timer. So to me, that signals that I can just talk as long as I want. So if you guys are good with that, we could roll in. All right, today we've been in this practical theology series. Today we're talking about a theology of conflict. Conflict, I'll just say it again, conflict. Some of you, when I said that, started sweating. Palms sweating, started looking for the exit, like, please, God. If I could just get you to identify yourselves, I'm going to bring you up on stage and we're going to argue with each other about some hot topics, right? Okay, the funny thing is, there are some weirdos in the room that what the idea of conflict is very exciting to them. They're like, ooh, I love a debate. I love, maybe not an argument, but I love to be confrontational with people, right? So, yeah, see? There's some people that are like that. Your personality is going to be different. The way you respond or react to conflict is going to be very different depending on your background. But I guess for me, theology, maybe I should say it like this. I chose from a list. There's a practical theology list. I looked at the list and immediately knew conflict is the one I wanted to talk about. And I chose that because I have historically been very bad at conflict. Historically, very bad. And I've gotten better with help over time, and through God's people, I have learned a lot of things. I didn't tell my wife, Jillian, I didn't tell her which topic I picked. I showed her the list and asked her which one she thought I should pick, and she immediately said theology of conflict. And her reason was, she said she thinks I'm very great at conflict, which was a really nice compliment to me and a sign of God's redemption in my life. And I wish she was here, because she honestly is the one that has suffered through the many years of me trying to figure out how to do conflict well. So I also like this topic of conflict because there are very few things that are so universal. Everybody has conflict. Very few things that are so universal that so many people struggle with how to deal with. And so conflict is everywhere. We can't avoid it. We have arguments, blow-ups, we give cold shoulders, we give the silent treatment, we have shouting matches, we hurl accusations, we prove our points and assert our dominance, and we demand apologies, and boy, we are quick to cut you off if you do not agree with us or get in line. We argue with parents, we push back on coworkers, we have tiffs with our children, and if you have a significant other, you know there is no other human being on the planet that you have disagreed with more often than that person who lives inside of your household. Of course, in the world around us, there are fistfights, shootings, full-blown wars. We have a problem. We have a real problem with conflict. This obviously is nothing new. Back in the garden, if we go to that, it's really hard to imagine at this point, but in the garden, Adam and Eve with God, they lived with him in perfect peace. They had perfect peace with no conflict with God, no conflict with each other. And then the enemy of peace showed up in the garden, and his goal was to initiate a conflict with God. And the way he initiated that conflict with God is by recruiting Adam and Eve to rebel with him against their creator. And so in the garden where there was peace, humanity, Adam and Eve, make a partnership with the enemy of peace. And ever since then, we have been under the serpent's influence. And as we've been under his influence, we have been in conflict with God. So that was the initiation of our conflict with God. And that conflict with God changed our nature in a way that immediately put us at conflict with each other. So right away, Adam and Eve eat the fruit. They lose immediately their trust of each other. There's conflict that's born there. And we know that some of the results of later in their relationship come from the origination of that conflict. Within one chapter of Adam and Eve embracing the conflict of the serpent, bless you, my friend, within one chapter, Abel and Cain, the brothers, Cain murders Abel. I mean, immediately, within One family, one generation of Adam and Eve initiating conflict with God, conflict has escalated so much that there's already murder in humanity. Ever since then, we have struggled, and we have been at conflict with God and at odds with each other. And so we're immersed in this, conflicts as small as you didn't put the dishes away, to as large as centuries-long conflicts between places like Israel and Palestine, and everything in between. And some of the conflict is totally out of our control, and some of the conflict is within our control. And so today we're going to mainly focus on, of all the types of conflict we could talk about, we're going to specifically focus on interpersonal conflict. Like, how do you handle conflict between you and another person? As we look at all of the conflict around, and especially when we think about our interpersonal conflict, like, there is something inside of us. If you're laying in a bed with your spouse and you've had the same argument every night for the past week, and you're 6 inches away from someone and you feel like you're 1,000 miles apart, there's something inside of us that knows that's not right. That's not how it's supposed to be. When it's been years and you haven't talked to your dad or your sibling or whoever it is, you know that is not how God designed things to be. There's something inside of us that knows we got to do something about that. We have to change that somehow. And so the problem is, of course, that we cannot eliminate conflict. We can't eliminate conflict right now. One day when the Prince of Peace returns, then maybe that's what's going to happen. But for now, we can't eliminate conflict. What you can do, though, is you can get better at resolving conflict. You can't eliminate conflict, but you can get better at resolving it. You could live, in other words, like a peacemaker. You could live like a peacemaker. So our goal today is to review a variety of scriptures that give us guidance on how to live the life of a peacemaker, specifically starting in this verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, that says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Here's the big idea for today. If you follow the Prince of Peace, you are a peacemaker. If you follow the Prince of Peace, you are a princemaker. You are a peacemaker. Go ahead and turn to someone around you and just say, "I am a peacemaker. I'm a peacemaker." Turn to someone else or say to the same person, "You are a peacemaker. You are a peacemaker." This is, we're not talking a lot about like identity stuff today, but this is really important because you will always act like who you believe you are. You will always act like who you believe you are. You don't gain an identity by taking action. You have an identity that spurs you to take action. And if you follow the Prince of Peace, you are a peacemaker. And if you're a peacemaker, then you work to resolve conflict. And so peacemakers, we're going to be talking about four things today that peacemakers do to resolve conflict. If you are a peacemaker, you resolve conflict by being real, by being regulated, by being responsible, and by being respectful. If you follow the Prince of Peace, you are a peacemaker, and peacemakers resolve conflict by being real, by being regulated, by being responsible, and by being respectful. All right, we're going to dive into each of those. By the way, I'm trying to keep an eye on the timer because I want to get through the content. If we can, I want to make space for some Q&A at the end. So we're going to go through these four, try and be super practical topics. I'm going to try and move through these, and then we're going to make some space for a few questions at the end, hopefully have a little bit of discussion. And by the way, I first learned these four concepts from a Christian counselor in Gainesville. Her name's Alicia Failer. So big shout out to Alicia. Just wanted to give credit where credit is due there. These concepts have been really helpful to me in my personal life. So here's the first one. If you are a peacemaker, peacemakers resolve conflict by being real. You got to keep it real. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." 10 verses further down, Ephesians 4, 25. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Rather, speaking the truth in love, and each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. When I was in college, I had a roommate named George, that was very good at conflict. I have already mentioned I'm very bad at conflict. In fact, all four of these things that we're going to talk about, I feel like historically I've been horrible at. Now, it's very likely for some of you in here, there's some that you're going to feel like you're already good at and some that you need to work on. That's worth reflecting on as we go around. But I was in college with my roommate, George, and there had been some things that he was doing that bothered me, just really bothered me. And I didn't feel like I had I could actually tell him what those things were. And so we were actually, there used to be an all-you-can-eat Hungry Howie's buffet in Gainesville. And so we were sitting there. I'll never forget this conversation. We're sitting there in a booth at Hungry Howie's, and he keeps asking me, like, hey, man, I feel like you're off. Like, what's wrong? Did I do something? Have I said something? What's going on? And I just keep saying things like, no, it's fine. No, not a big deal. Don't worry about it. And I keep trying to dodge and deflect. And eventually he stops. He's like, hey, man, it feels like you really are afraid that if you say something, I'm going to hate you or something like that. Like, you're really, I just get the sense, you're really worried. I'm just really judging every word you say, or that it has to be perfectly polished, or you have to be all put together. He's like, just be honest. Like we're friends. Just be honest. We can work through this and figure it out. Here's the big idea of being real. Conflict cannot be truly resolved until people have spoken truly. Your conflict cannot be truly resolved until you have spoken truly. You may temporarily eliminate conflict by concealing your feelings, but real peace requires honesty. Being honest about how we feel can actually feel really terrifying, really, really scary, especially in important relationships. If you're like me, actually, to peel it back a layer, you're probably not actually terrified of saying something. If this is something you struggle with, you're more scared of people leaving. So my fear a lot of times have been, if I just was honest with people and I told them how I really felt, they would get upset with me. And if they're upset with me, they won't want to be close to me anymore. And if they don't want to be close to me anymore, then I'm going to be alone. So my choices then are, I have to keep quiet about what actually bothers me. I'm going to be a people pleaser, and I'm going to act like everything you do is good, because if I challenge you, I can't bear the risk of losing this relationship. So you start to feel like honesty is dangerous, and you learn to believe that the only way you can keep people around is if you minimize yourself. And so it comes down to, if you've ever heard the idea of being fully known and fully loved, you wouldn't even think this thought concretely, but you would say, I have to choose either I can be fully known or I can be fully loved. And so it feels like I cannot allow myself to be fully known. If I do, then people won't love me. But the big problem with that is, if you only allow yourself to be partially known, you only have the opportunity to be partially loved. You cannot be fully loved until you have allowed yourself to be fully known. And your conflict cannot be fully resolved unless you have been fully honest. There is no such thing as partial honesty in a fully resolved conflict. And the worst part about this is that you really can be in this spot and believe with all of your heart that the person across from the table is the problem. So you can feel really justified, really honestly, lying to someone's face and telling them that everything's fine, but cursing someone internally because they haven't recognized that they've offended you, and they haven't stopped offending you. So that the person across the table could really actually have no clue that there's a problem. You can you feel totally fine lying directly to them, but being internally upset with them about it. It's a really bad, really sad spot to be in. To fix this, if this is one of the things that you struggle with, a few things that you can do. One, first of all, it's actually really hard for us to be honest to another person about how we feel, just mainly because we don't even know how we feel. So we struggle, especially in a lot of conflict, when blood pressure is up and your heart's beating fast. You feel angry, but what words could you actually put to that? It's hard to figure it out. So you probably should practice, first of all, just understanding how you feel. A few things that can help with that. There's this idea with your feelings, you can stuff, spew, or study. Stuff is like push them down. If you're in this category, being real is hard. Usually you're one of the people that stuffs your feelings down. You can spew your feelings, like vomit them out all over people. That's usually not helpful either. The third and best option is to study how you feel. If you feel angry, you should stop and ask, why do I feel the way that I feel? And if you can get clarity, it's much better for you to get clarity about that before you share with someone. Especially if you're nervous about being honest, you having clarity is going to help you feel more secure and more courageous. So that's one thing. There's another, I've just used vomit twice in the past 30 seconds. There's another term, actually. I didn't make this up, I promise. There's another term called brain vomit. Anybody heard of this before? Brain vomit. When you're feeling really emotional, angry, upset, go get a piece of paper or pull out a note in your phone and just write down or type exactly what you feel, even especially if you're angry at a person. So if this is a family member, type a note to that person as raw and real as you want to, cuss them out, do whatever you got to do. But the idea is you're writing a letter that you will never send to them. So the idea is I'm going to write down exactly how I feel. And the reason I think it's totally fine for you to cuss someone out in a note is because it's much better for you to get what's toxic inside of your head, outside of your head, onto a piece of paper so that you can filter it and review it against the truth of the gospel to see what's worth holding on to and what's worth letting go of. But until you actually get it all on paper, it's kind of difficult to know what parts inside of me. You have all these thoughts swirling around in your head. What's godly and what's not godly? Put them on a paper first, and then once they're on a paper, discern by yourself, and then burn the note. Don't ever show it to anybody. Okay. The other thing here is you really have to believe that Jesus will never leave you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. So if you are afraid of being honest with people because you're afraid of people leaving you, one of the best things you could do is anchor your soul in the truth. God's not going anywhere. And even if your family leaves and your spouse leaves and your friends reject you and you end up utterly alone on the side of a street living under a bridge, you're actually going to be totally fine because Jesus will always be with you. And if you could believe that, like really, really, truly, deeply believe that, the likelihood that you're going to be nervous to be honest with someone or be scared about the risks of what that honesty is going to cause you is going to decrease significantly. The other thing here to help fix this area is just repent and stop lying to people. So if things are not fine, don't tell people they're fine. You can say things like, actually right now I don't feel good with you, but I don't feel like I'm in a good place to explain it, so we don't have to talk about it right now. You can give some kind of honest answer that doesn't require you to get into what the conflict is, but please at least recognize when you're being dishonest and work, intentionally invite the Holy Spirit to help you stop with that. And then last thought on this is practice in low-stakes scenarios. So if you're trying to have really hard conversations, high-stakes and important relationships, it can be really difficult. If you've had a conflict with your mom for the past 30 years, it's really hard to practice being honest in the context of that relationship. But you could have practice with friends that are safe people in low-stakes conversations. Like, you didn't put the dishes away is different from, mom, I felt like you abandoned me 30 years ago. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's a different scale. So practice on the small scale and build up your skills to do the bigger one. All right. I'm, like, sadly looking at the clock and trying to figure out how we're going to do this. All right. So that's number one. If you are peacemakers resolve conflict by being real. The second one is peacemakers resolve conflict by being regulated, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. By the way, all can, besides sorcery, maybe. The first couple, like the works of the flesh, you think of that, like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Sexual immorality, impurity is kind of the things as Christians we think of. Then, look, this is the works of the flesh also: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions, envy. Most of the conflict that we're in, actually, according to this, is just a work of the flesh. And especially if we're talking about being regulated, fits of anger is something to pay attention to. A little further on, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So the works of the flesh are fits of anger. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. People, I feel like the last fruit gets very little love. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, especially applied to conflict. Here's something that some of us need to hear. The fruit of the Spirit is not spouse control. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is not dad control or kid control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If you want to resolve conflict, you've got to be regulated. Proverbs 29 says, "Fools give vent to their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back." When I was in premarital counseling with Jillian, this is an interesting story just because the premarital counselor we were doing, he looked at Jillian and said, Jillian, you are like a washing machine. You know, you hit the button, the cycle starts, the washing tub like moves around, you're agitated for a little while, and then the cycle runs its course, and then you're calm again. Everything's just kind of chill. And he looked at me and he said, "Eric, you're like a tsunami." He said, "You let things build and build and build and build slowly until the wave crashes and destroys the city." And I promise you, he said that to me. I was like, I have no clue what you mean by that. It really, like, it was very confusing. Multiple years later, we're probably like year three or four into my marriage when it finally clicked for me, like, oh, Glenn, okay, I see, that's what you meant. I mentioned I've struggled with all these. I have struggled, so sorry to offend you. See you guys. I'm just playing. I couldn't resist, I'm just playing. Let me get back to this. So you have to be real to resolve conflict, but being real when you are out of control doesn't resolve conflict, it amplifies it. But if you're regulated, you can find a resolution. So just keeping it real is not enough. If you're real and out of control, you're not going to resolve conflict. But if you can be regulated, you can find resolution. So signs that you're out of control, and this is going back to the tsunami thing. If you're out of control, here's a great sign. You're saying or doing things that you know you're going to regret as soon as you cool down. If you are saying or doing things that you know you're going to regret as soon as you cool down, you're out of control. If you're yelling and it feels good to yell, you're probably out of control. If you are right now relishing the idea of making your opponent feel bad or ashamed or make them feel less than, to put them down so that you can get up, you are probably out of control. And if you are in a rush to hash things out, and you cannot focus on anything else until you're demanding, you have to sit and talk to me right now, you're probably out of control. The worst time to work through a conflict is when you have no self-control. And I have, just being honest with you guys, not just in marriage, but many times in life, I have been a kind of person that stuffs feelings down until I can't stuff them down anymore, and then I have this explosion of anger. I've punched walls before. I have thrown chairs before and caused damage to property. I've had these bad, immature, childish outbursts that are incredibly inappropriate because I have gotten into a spot where I didn't process things healthily, and then I just totally lost control of myself. And every single time that I've done that, I have always regretted it. There's never been a time where I have given full vent to my anger, and I've been glad that I did it. So I've learned over the years that if I am feeling out of control or if I'm feeling angry, I don't need to be trying to resolve a conflict right now. In fact, there are, in marriage situations, when there is really significant marriage conflict, one of the ways counselors help couples work through this is they strap a heart monitor on their chest, and anytime their beats per minute goes above a certain threshold, they are required to take a 30-minute timeout. A 30-minute timeout means you have to separate from each other, not talk about the conflict, not think about the conflict. You can't be arguing with each other in your head. Any of you, like, internal, I'm arguing with you when I'm not talking to you. I came up with 3 illustrations and 7 points for why, and yeah. So the idea is when you're on a timeout, you're not doing that. 30 minutes of doing something totally different, totally separate. And then after 30 minutes, apparently, your body has been able to regulate itself enough that you can come back and have a conversation. It's getting you out of the fight, flight, freeze mode. So some people, it's so extreme, they need an actual heart monitor that they need to do this. Some ways it works really well, actually, is if you're in a conflict like that with somebody, you can just say, hey, I need a timeout. And then if you're married or in a relationship, really helpful, each person has to respect that timeout. Jillian and I have done that before. In fact, there was one time, I can't even remember what we were arguing about. She just yelled, I need a timeout. She walks in, you know, slammed the door. If she's not here, so I can say whatever I want. In my mind, she slammed the door. And then we did it, 30 minutes timeout. And then after 30 minutes, she opens the door and looks at me, and I looked at her, and we just laughed. And then we just were fine. Like, we weren't arguing about anything. Like, we just needed to chill for a minute, and when we chilled, everything resolved itself. So being regulated is really, really important. If you want to fix that, if this is a struggle for you, you want to fix your regulation, then first of all, you need to know your signs. So everybody's a little bit different. You need to develop some self-awareness to understand what it feels like for you to be out of control. And the way you do that is through reflection. So if you have moments where you lose control, you get angry, you do things, say things that you regret, reflect back on that as soon as you possibly can and try and figure out, how did I feel when I got to the point where I was out of control? For me, at least, I know there usually is I feel the threshold approaching, and I can decide I'm either going to step across that or not. So what you want to do in reflection is figure out, what is the line for me, and how do I know when I'm approaching that line, and how do I know when I can, and how do I prevent myself from crossing over it? And then I already mentioned it with the timeout, but when you're starting to recognize your signs, as you develop that self-awareness, then you need to find a way to take a break. Just have a commitment. I'm not going to try and resolve conflict while I'm angry or out of control. And then if you do lose your cool, just go confess to people. There have been times I've lost my cool. I call a friend and tell them, hey, this is what just happened. Tell me what you think I need to do. Pray with me. Help me get accountability if I need to do that. But if you're losing control regularly in your relationships, you need some help to do that. All right, we're going to keep moving. If you are resolving conflict by being real and regulated, you already honestly are probably way ahead of the vast majority of people, even just having an awareness of that. But the last two are just important. You are a peacemaker. Peacemakers resolve conflict by being responsible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 through 5. This is so hard. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Not that long ago at work, I got a Slack message that said, hey, you didn't fill out the form that I asked you to fill out. And the truth was, I had tried to fill out a form, but the message, the original message with the request, had multiple links in it. So I filled out the wrong link in the form. So they came kind of hard. It's Slack. So who knows? The way they said something to me, it felt like, why are you coming for me like that? Why aren't you assuming the best that I actually did? You know? And so I reply back. I was not regulated. I just reply back, you sent the wrong link. Okay? The problem is, in most of our conflicts, we have two people that spend all of the time in the conflict focusing on what the other person is doing wrong. And if you have two people just paying attention to what the other person is doing wrong, you can imagine it's very difficult to make progress anywhere. Hey, you haven't put the dishes away. You haven't taken the trash out in the past 6 months. Like, you just escalate back and forth, and not taking the trash out for 6 months has nothing to do with not doing the dishes. But you're just finding things about each other because it feels like it puts you on an even playing field. It's really difficult, really, really difficult to resolve conflict that way. Jesus flips all this on its head. He says, look for your log. So here's the first, if you want to work on this, what Jesus says is, first you need to assume that you are a contributor. It's not even like I'm not asking or trying to figure out if I'm a contributor. I assume from the beginning that I have contributed to this conflict. Start with that assumption and look for the log in your own eye. And then if you find one, if and when you find one, take that out first. So if I filled out the wrong form and there were multiple links in the Slack, let me at least acknowledge that I clicked on the wrong link or I clicked on another link. Let me at least do my part first. And then this is what's so brilliant about Jesus. Jesus, you are brilliant. What's so smart about this is when you address your own problems with God first, you can't help but feel a stronger measure of grace for the one who hurt you. The fault in your brother then is seen in a whole new perspective. When I take time first to recognize I'm in a conflict with somebody, if I actually recognize what I've done wrong and I go and I repent to God first, so I repent and I experience the process of engaging with a being that has no obligation to forgive me for anything, recognizing that I've done many wrong things against this being. And when that being gives me grace and forgives me, and I actually get better at what I need to do anyway, when I go back to this conflict, my capacity for grace and forgiveness has just naturally increased significantly because I've been the recipient of grace with God first. So start with yourself and just imagine how quickly all of our conflict would dissolve if two people first looked at their own selves and before they had a conversation, resolved their own stuff with God, and then came and talked to God afterwards. I would imagine things would move along quite a lot faster. And by the way, just for the fix on this, it actually is difficult to know your part sometimes. Sometimes your part, it's not always, sometimes it's like 50-50, sometimes it's like 5%, 95%. It doesn't really matter. You just have to find your part and own it. But it's not always easy to figure out what your part is. So it's good just to pray, Holy Spirit, please convict me for the things that I've done wrong. Make it clear, if I have sinned against my brother or my spouse or my sibling or my coworker, make that clear to me. What part have I done wrong? And then as he exposes that, ask for scriptures that are going to help guide you. He'll speak to you through his word. And then it's helpful sometimes just to ask, if you were in their shoes, how would you feel? So if you had heard what you said to them, what reaction would that create inside of you? And then if you really want to take it a step further, if it's a bigger conflict, you can actually seek counsel. Usually what we do is we go try and get advice. Hey, I'm in this conflict. Me and my spouse have been arguing about this. And all we do is we get counsel, but we just go spend 30 minutes complaining about our spouse to someone else. It would be really wise, actually, to go get counsel, share about what you did, and then ask for feedback on what you could have done differently. Getting some outside perspective would be really helpful for you in that regard. All right, peacemakers are honest, they're real, they're in control, regulated, and they take responsibility, they're responsible. And unfortunately, this does not guarantee that the person you're in conflict with is going to do the same. So the last one is really important because the first three are about what's in your control, and the fourth item is about coming to terms with what's outside of your control. You're a peacemaker, and peacemakers resolve conflict by being respectful. Let me just read it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This is commonly taken as a salvation verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him, and he with me. A little bit more context on this. Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea. He's given a couple items of critique against them. Hey, you guys are out of step in these items. And then what he says is, I'm standing outside of your church and I'm knocking on the door. And if you'll open the door, meaning if you'll open the door and accept my critique, if you'll open the door and make the corrections that need to be corrected, I'll come in and eat with you and you'll eat with me. You know what really bothers me about this passage? It's his church. What in the world are you doing standing outside knocking on the door? Kick the door down. Kick the door down and go make them do what they should do. That's how I feel anyway. Jesus, why are you standing outside knocking? It's a really, like brain teaser kind of situation for me. Jesus, why in the world do you do that? I think this is what it comes down to. Jesus has so much respect for us that he will allow us to continue to make bad decisions, even if those decisions are destructive, and even if those destructive decisions cause harm to our relationship with him. Jesus will stand at the door and knock and give you the opportunity to open the door or allow you the freedom to keep the door closed. He's not kicking any doors down. The problem for us is we feel like this is a formula. I showed up and I was real and I was regulated. I didn't yell at you. And I showed up and I took responsibility. And because I did that, now you have to do that. But if you show up in a conflict like that, actually, maybe this is a better way to say it. You should not confuse coercing someone to do what you want them to do with resolving conflict. Forcing someone to do what you want them to do is not the same thing as making peace. So there's something, and this is, I think, one of the most difficult things about trying to resolve conflict. It's one of the hardest things about being a peacemaker. If we are a peacemaker and we assume that identity and we make a commitment, I'm going to do everything I can to resolve as much conflict as I can. If that's the way that we live our lives, one of the hardest things is recognizing that if I come and try and resolve conflict with you, I can do my absolute best and you can still walk away. And if you walk away, I have to let you walk away because you can choose to do that. Romans 12, verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Paul is building on Jesus' peacemaker idea. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be the sons of God. He says, if possible, meaning it's not always possible, so far as it depends on you, you should always do your part. That's what peacemakers do. We are committed to doing our part to make peace. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This requires us to develop the maturity to be able to say, I respect your right to disagree with me, and I respect your right to walk away, and I respect your right to be angry, and I respect your right to not change your mind. A long time ago when I was leading internship programs at Greenhouse, there was one of the interns didn't like it. There were certain assignments that people had to do, and one of the interns was really, really upset that they had to complete these readings, essentially. And I understand why he was upset. It was a lot of work. They had a lot on their plate. But he came and talked to me, and he was visibly really agitated, and I just talked him through, like, hey, man, we just can't change it. That's the requirements of the program. We had probably a 20 or 30-minute conversation. After 30 minutes of me doing what I felt like was very reasonable, like, hey, you know, I felt like very reasonable arguments, he walked away still very angry. And it was hard for me because I felt like, hey, I'm doing everything I can. There's nothing else I can do. Because I'm doing everything I can, you need to stop being angry. Relationships just don't work like that, though. Like, just because I do something doesn't mean you have to do something. I can do everything I can, and you can still be angry, and that's okay. By the way, a really mature person can feel secure knowing that you did your best, and they're still angry. If you examine yourself a little bit, you might realize that when you do your best, and they're still angry, it feels to you like either you're doing something wrong and you feel insecure, or and now you're angry because you can't make them stop being angry. And so you start to lose control. The idea here is that we fight for peace, but we don't always get it. All right. We follow the Prince of Peace, so we are peacemakers. And peacemakers seek to resolve conflict by being real, being regulated, being responsible, and being respectful. I have one more thought that I'll share before we close out, but I do want to try and open just a little bit. We're getting a little far on time. We have time maybe for like one or two questions, if anybody has anything. I'll pause. Anybody have questions that you want to ask about or situations that are worth? You can always say, like, my cousin does this. My cousin gets so angry when any big questions stick out. I know I just threw a lot out to you. And it's a little late. Some of you are like, don't ask a question. I'm trying to get lunch. Y'all need to get this guy to wrap up. Anyway, yeah.
Thank you.
not you and Molly, but just like every, just other marriages. Yeah. Just like, yeah. Just other. Yeah, okay, I love that. The first one is like family, like how your family impacts the way you do conflict. First, I think a lot of people, the family you come from, there's a, like on the spectrum, there's a wide range of dysfunction versus health when it comes to resolving conflict. And there are some, like if you're talking about four different things, you know, maybe your family's, like my family were yellers, so my family yelled a lot. So very real, if you want to put it like that, not very regulated. And so just the idea is whatever you grow up with is what you think is normal. Even if you go to friends' houses and you see that at your friends' houses when you're growing up, it's not normal. A lot of times it's until like your mid-20s or late 20s that you really realize like, okay, there are some things about my family of origin that were very good, and there are some things that were really kind of rough. And this, the things that are rough, it's like not everybody's experience. So I think the first step there is it's kind of like the fish that's swimming in water that doesn't know it's water. Like, this is just the environment or the world that I live in. If you grew up in a family that was really bad at conflict, there's a good chance that you're just reproducing that poor conflict management, mainly just because you don't even realize that there's another option. It just feels like this is the way people live their lives. And so they did it, and I do it, and we wouldn't even be able to consciously say they did it, so I do it. It's just, that's just what we know. And so I think a helpful thing with our families is to recognize whatever was hard for you is like whatever you experience in a difficult way is probably worth examining. And if it was, what's that phrase? Pain that's not transformed is transmitted. Have you heard that? So if there is pain that has been given to you and you do not work to transform that pain into something more productive in your life, it's very likely you're going to transmit that pain to someone else in your own family. So I think the first thing, family of origin, just try and figure out what was good that they did, what was bad that they did. And then without as much as possible, with as trying to not cast judgment on your family, the more you, like if I look at my family, this generation experienced this from this generation experienced it from them. And so even in my family, there are things that were hurtful to me, but what my parents did was way less bad than what their parents did. So they were still making progress. So I've tried to learn, like, be gracious towards my parents as much as I can. But understanding that first important. Then going back to marriage, like, why? You're right. Marriage, I think, is one of the biggest sources of conflict in all anybody that's married. It's because it's the relationship that you can't escape from. So if you have conflict with your friends, you can go home, and actually, you can just get new friends. So it's like, hey, I actually don't like your position on that topic or who you voted for in that sense. And when we talked about it, I didn't like how you didn't listen to what I said. So I'm just going to go find other friends that do like that. I do what they say or whatever. So coworkers, I get a new job. There's a bunch of relationships, family, even family like mom and dad. I could just move somewhere else. Like, I don't even have to be in the same city with you. Your spouse, though, is in the house with you. They're in the same room with you. And so I can see why that's intimidating to people, but there is, as far as marriage is concerned, there's the part of the beauty, at least one part of the beauty of marriage, is that when I make a commitment to yoke myself to another person, what I'm committing to is God's process of sanctification, using this person as the agent to expose all the things that are messed up inside of me. And so sometimes it feels like I'm having conflict with my spouse and I need to, you know, you think all these crazy thoughts, like I need a new spouse or if I had a different spouse or whatever. Really what's happening is your spouse, if you were fine, like if you were good, your spouse could do whatever they wanted and it wouldn't, like you would be fine. I remember there's something, I wish I remembered what it was so I could say it. There's something that Jillian used to do that used to drive me nuts. And just like a small thing, like, girl, just quit doing this, please. And I remember we were at church, at Greenhouse Church, in the lobby. And across the lobby, I saw another married couple. And I saw the wife do the same thing to the husband. So it was like a small thing, not like some, you know, whatever, just like some small annoyance. And when she did that, the husband laughed. And I realized, I don't need Jillian to change. I need to change. Like, there's, it actually really, like, oh my gosh, you can have two different reactions to the same problem. What was happening is Jillian's activity was exposing inside of me a deficiency that needed to be resolved. And it takes a lot of courage to acknowledge. Like, this goes back to we resolve conflict by being responsible. It takes a lot of courage to acknowledge that actually the way I interact with you is one of the major things that needs to change. And so there's a lot of reasons why people now, I think, are afraid to get married. But that the idea that I'm going to stay with you until be different, that's a very countercultural. It's a long-term play as opposed to a short-term play. And I think our culture now is getting more and more short-term instant gratification. So marriage is opposite to that. Hopefully that helps. Maybe one more. I know we're getting, go ahead, Darren. Okay, that's a really great question. Just like, first on counseling in general, I think counseling is really helpful because you're connecting with people that have been professionally trained on how to help you navigate issues. Another big part of counseling is it's not very often that you just have 60 minutes to talk about what's going on. And so, like for me, I feel bad talking about myself, but if I pay you $90, I'm like, hey, you kind of, I know 90 is a little, depends on where you're going, but it gives me the freedom, like, oh, well, you just kind of have to listen. So here we are, you know? And that's actually, it's very healthy for you. I think I think you can find that in other places, like the actual talking part. So it's not like you need a counselor to be able to talk to someone. You can find that, but it's a good starting point to develop some courage. And I think that the other way that a counselor helps is it's a reflected third party that can give you feedback. Like when I mentioned earlier, getting feedback on what you did to see how you can improve, a counselor will do that for you. So it's you talking about your situation, and even if you're complaining about someone else, a good counselor is going to help you see, hey, you did, okay, they did this, we can work on that, but what's in your control? I think that's what good counselors do, is help redirect things to what's actually in your control that you can work on. So a big proponent of that. Honestly, I think as far as finding a good counselor, where people in churches, I think, get tripped up on this is it feels like you have to separate mental health from spiritual health. So it almost feels like I have my pastor and I have a professional counselor, and mixing those two worlds feels weird to me. I would actually suggest intertwining as much as possible. And I'm a big believer in Christian counselors. I don't know that you have to go to a Christian counselor. I think it can be helpful. And there are some situations where I think it can go bad if you don't have one, certain topics that you're addressing. As a side note, if you're going to someone that doesn't share your values, talking about marriage, if someone doesn't share your values about marriage, like if for them the value is if your marriage is the problem, end your marriage and your problem will be fixed. Like if they don't hold to a biblical value of relationships, receiving that counsel could be harmful to you. So use discernment, but I don't think you always need a Christian counselor. All that to say, if you are all that to say, .. cliffhanger for you, actually. I actually was just trying to build anticipation for, I cannot remember what I was going to say, so we'll probably just have to wrap it up there. It'll probably come back, yeah. Okay, I am over. I can take one more question, and then I'm going to share this thought and wrap up, and what I'll do is I'll hang out after service so that after service, if anybody wants to talk some more, we can do that. Go ahead. Yeah.
I don't think everyone can hear me. But this is just kind of like FYI, right? So emotional regulation improves when you have when your glucose is stabilized. So if you know you're going to have a hard conversation or a triggering day when you wake up in the morning, eat fats or protein because it helps with your regulating your nervous system. So essentially, the stabilization of your glucose levels will just help with your emotions and navigating that space, presentations at work or handling parent-teacher conferences at schools. But just an FYI, fats and protein.
Yeah, hey, yeah, shout out. Take care of your body. It's like, take care of your body. Some days you're like, why am I so angry at you? Like, you slept for 3 hours and you didn't have breakfast. So maybe take a nap and eat some food and probably you're going to be all right. You know what I'm saying? That's a really great point. This is where I was going with Derek. I got it back. We're talking about finding a counselor. Like, how do you know when you have the right counselor? I would pray and ask God, first of all, God, give me the counselor that's going to help me the most. And I would pray, and as I'm praying, I would pull up a list of counselors to look at and see if the Holy Spirit would point you to someone. I would also do things like ask your pastor if there's any, like Pastor Mike, are there any counselors you know that you could refer me to? Because inside of a network, that's good. Also ask people in the faith family if there's people that they could refer you to that are already trusted. So just starting with someone that is known is a good idea. And then inviting God to lead you to the right person is smart. And then I would keep praying through the process. God, if this person is not going to be helpful for me, give me discernment and help me to end that relationship and help me to find the right person. I promise you, God is going to take care of you. The problem for us is we feel like we have to go figure it out by ourselves. Invite God into that process and he'll guide you in the right spot. Okay. All right. Hey, last thought on this. And then I'm going to pray and wrap up. We're talking about being real, regulated, responsible, respectful. It actually doesn't matter how real or regulated you are. There's one conflict that we just don't have the power to resolve. And we talked earlier about humanity entering conflict with God. When we did that, the damage was actually so large. I don't know if you've ever had a relationship that was so damaged that you couldn't fix it yourself. Like there was some other intervention was needed. The damage that we had done in our relationship with God was so significant that in order to find a resolution, we actually needed a mediator. And there is, the Bible says, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Our relationship with God was so damaged that we needed a mediator, a go-between. And Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He came and took on flesh. He sat on our side of the table. He was the offended party, and he came and lived with the offenders. And in order to resolve the conflict that we could not resolve, he lived a perfect life that all of us should have lived. And then what the scriptures say is that, actually in 1 Peter, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, here's why, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, the offended for the offenders, exactly so that he might bring us to God. The purpose of Jesus coming and dying on a cross was reconciliation. The thing that God longed for was reconciliation, an end to the conflict between humanity and creator, from creator and between creator and created. And so because of this, because of his life and death and resurrection, we actually do have the ability to be at peace with God. And I promise you, if you cannot find peace with God, it's going to be very, very difficult to find peace with people. You cannot be a peacemaker until you have established your relationship with the Prince of Peace himself. And so as we get ready to wrap up, I'm guessing there's a prayer team here. If you're here and willing and able to pray, or if you're a part of the team that can pray with people, come on up. And I'm just going to give you an opportunity to respond. There's two big things that you can do. If you're here and you do not currently have peace with God, if you are in conflict with God, today is the day to resolve that. And the good news is, the bad news is you're at conflict. The good news is everything that you needed to resolve your conflict with God, Jesus has taken care of. And you can receive that. And anybody up here can talk to you about that and help walk you through that. If you are at peace with God, but you're not at peace with your brother, this is what Jesus says. If you have a problem with your brother, if you're offering a gift and you remember that your brother has something against you, first, Leave your gift there at the altar and go. First be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. Jesus is almost saying, before you go worship, if you remember that someone has something against you, if you're in conflict with your brother, before you finish worshiping, you should go try and resolve things with your brother. So if you're at peace with God, but you're not at peace with someone in your life, I think the Holy Spirit may bring someone to mind right now. Before you leave your seat, you might need to send a text message to somebody and either invite someone to a conversation or send an apology. I'm not sure what it is. God will help you with that. But I'm just going to pray and give you an opportunity if you would like some prayer with somebody about that, either being at peace with God or finding peace with people, we'd be happy to pray with you. And then once all the prayer is done, of course, I'll be around and we can talk conflict as long as you like, all right? Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness towards us, your kindness and faithfulness and gentleness. Thank you that you have shown us the way to peace. You have made peace, and so we can make peace. Right now, we celebrate the fact that you have ended the conflict between us, that you accomplished what we could not accomplish, and you brought us back to yourself. We pray, Lord, that as we return to you, or as we have returned to you, that you would make us like you, that we would be peacemakers just like you are, and that your peace would multiply through us for your glory and the good of our relationships and our city. We ask these things in your name. Amen.